Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On July 15, 1942, a squadron of six P-38s and two B-17 bombers left from their secret air base in Greenland, heading to England, where they would join the war against Hitler. While flying over the polar ice cap, they encountered a blinding blizzard, ran out of fuel, and all the planes were forced to make emergency gear-up landings on the barren ice. About 9 days later, the shivering pilots were rescued by dog sled. However, the new planes had to be abandoned in the frozen wasteland. Now fast forward to 1980. That's when the U.S. airplane dealer Patrick Epes told his friend, architect Richard Taylor, that the planes could probably be salvaged in nearly new condition. All we'd have to do is brush the snow off the wings, fill them with gas, and fly them off into the sunset. Nothing to it. Well, it took the two of them 8 years and multiple failed expeditions before they even located the aircraft. Using a geophysicist and some sophisticated ground-penetrating radar, they finally located eight large plane shapes beneath the ice in 1988. Then, with a steam probe, they began to melt a hole in the ice, expecting to find the aircraft just a few yards down. The expedition members watched in disbelief as their steam probe descended some 250 feet before reaching the first airplane. In 1992, after 50 years and millions of dollars, one of the lost squadron's P-38s, dubbed Glacier Girl, was brought up from 260 feet below the ice, transported to the U.S., and restored to flying condition. But perhaps the most unexpected outcome of this adventure was what it did to the theory of evolution. You see, for years, the general public has been told that the buildup of Greenland's glacial ice takes thousands of years to create just a few yards. But the lost squadron was found to be 262 feet deep after only 50 years. Perhaps the dating methods used to support evolution are a wee bit exaggerated. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you have a Bible question, lines are open. The number 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297, and we'd be happy to take your phone call. Usually, if you call now at the top of the program, very good chance you'll get your question on tonight's broadcast. Do you have a question about the Bible, the Word of God, living the Christian life? We don't claim to have all the answers, but we love searching together. And we have some Bible resources here where we'll be able to quote you some chapters and verses and give you some encouragement. Bible questions, one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we can spend a few moments together this evening in your word, and we ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, and Father, lead us all into a clear understanding of the Scriptures, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you open the program by telling about a story. I've heard it before about this plane, or I guess several planes, but they brought one up from the ice, and it had been there for 50 years. I guess a couple of things. Number one, it's rather remarkable that they were able to pull those planes up and put them together and understand that at least it's on display, one of the planes. It might even be able to fly. But the other amazing thing is that it was so much deeper under the ice than first anticipated.
Yeah, it was incredible. They took years looking for it. A matter of fact, I think the History Channel did a whole program on recovering these, one of the planes. The B-52s were built with a little lighter frame, and when they found them, the reason they found the planes in 1988, they didn't actually get one of them out until 1992, because the first one they located was a B-52, and it had pretty much been crumpled like tinfoil by the pressure of the ice. The P-38s were a much sturdier frame, and they came back and said, maybe there's a chance. And these guys must have left flying because they spent millions, more than the planes are worth, to get one of them back. But it was just amazing. They had no idea. The geologists, and everybody was amazed, and they still have all these theories how you could get the planes. They know exactly when it happened, but to find them under 262 feet of ice. Not only that, they were 3 miles. The glacier that they're in had moved 3 miles in that time period, so they learned all kinds of things. But one of the things that was amazing is when they took ice core samples in Greenland, they count the layers, and they thought this is each layer represents a year. Well, what they found out was those layers actually don't represent entire years. Those layers could represent every time it snowed, every time it thawed in a warm day and then froze at night, it would create another layer. And so they were greatly exaggerating the age of the ice cap by treating it like dendrochronologists look at tree rings, where one ring represents a year, and it wasn't that way at all. And now, you know, it's pretty much been proven by how deep they can count the rings down to these planes and say, oh, that's what 50 years looks like, because we know exactly when it happened. So it sort of turned that whole theory about the ice cores up on its end and makes you wonder how many other scientific methods are being used to prove the dates of things, if they could be exaggerated as well. Like, you know, they tell us that Tyrannosaurus rex, they lived 60 to 65 million years ago. And a few years back, they found a T-Rex thigh bone with soft tissue and blood cells. 65 million years. That's pretty hard to comprehend. And, you know, they're even talking Jurassic Park, trying to extract some DNA from that blood cell. So, you know, I don't believe in conspiracy theories, but if there was one that I'd fall for, it would be that there's a conspiracy out there in the scientific community to cloak the evidence for these exaggerated dates that they apply to the known world. And we see no evidence of evolution taking place. But if we say it really happened over millions of years, it's hard to disprove because nobody can go back that far. So all this effort has been put into trying to make things sound like they're much older than they really are. And if our friends would like to know more about this subject, we have a free book we'll make available tonight. Tell us about it.
We have a book called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Intriguing title. It deals with some of these things that we're talking about this evening. And we'll send you this book for free. All you'll have to do is just call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. We'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Let's try Alex. Alex is listening in Bakersfield, California. Alex, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you so much for having me.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you so much. Yes, Mr. Doug, my question, it comes from 1 Samuel 15, mm-hmm. verse 3. Where God is telling Saul, he's saying, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And I guess my question is, it has to do with the infants. Like, I mean, it kind of troubles me that God told him to even slay the infants. And on top of that, I mean, what's going to happen to those infants? Like, were they just doomed from their birth because of where they were? Or, I mean, are their souls going to be saved? Or, you know, just, I guess that's it.
All right. Yeah, that is a difficult passage. And, of course, we don't need to limit that to the commandment of Samuel to Saul regarding the Amalekites. Just give you a little background. The Amalekites were the avowed enemies of Israel, the first nation to attack Israel. And they attacked their women and children when they left Egypt, was the Amalekites. They're the ones who attacked David's family and carried them away captive. So they had been enemies, just desperate enemies for many, many generations. But the question is, you know, if in a judgment from God, children die, well, you don't have to talk about the Amalekites. What about when everyone was destroyed except Noah and his family? There were no doubt men, women, and children that were outside the ark that were destroyed, right? You still there, Alex?
After
the flood, or when the fire and brimstone came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, there were probably men, women, and children in the city. Children often suffer with their parents in a judgment because of the decision their parents made. But if children are saved, then if they die from, a heart attack, or if they die from a flood, or if they die from a scourge, you don't have to worry about the destiny of the children. I know one thing, the little children that would die in one of these things, God doesn't throw them, if they're before the age of accountability, God doesn't throw them in a lake of fire. We got a whole lesson on that.
Okay, that was pretty much my thing about their souls and what would happen, because they really didn't have a chance.
Yeah, I know this sounds brutal. These were brutal times, but it's hard to imagine if armies are rampaging through another kingdom that has vowed. Now, these Amalekites were vowed to kill Israelites, and they thought, well, if we let them live, even as they grow up, they'll continue the battle. And you think about soldiers going through, and they'll say, well, we're going to kill all the men, women, all the children above the age of accountability, but we're going to adopt the babies. Well, that's not practical for soldiers either. So I'm not justifying it. I'm just telling you that this is what they did back then. Is, I know we call it genocide today. They did send kingdoms in. They did it to each other, where they would just try to annihilate their enemies so they'd never have to worry about a reciprocal attack. Now, the thing is that Saul did not do it, because you find King Saul is told to do that. A few years later, the Amalekites are attacking David, and I'll give you a little bit of extra history. By the time you get to the book of Esther, it is Haman, the Agagite, that's an Amalekite descendant, who tries to destroy all the Jews. So here you've got a descendant of the Amalekites in the book of Esther who makes a law to have all of the Jews annihilated on a certain day. So you could see how the vindictiveness of these nations for each other.
Yes, okay, that brings some clarity. I haven't got that far yet.
All right. Hey, well, good question. I appreciate it. And you would enjoy our Amazing Facts Bible Study Series. We'll send you a free enrollment if you call the resource line.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And this is for anyone who would like to enroll in the Amazing Facts Correspondence Bible School. Just ask, and we'll be happy to send you a card, and you can actually enroll, I think, right over the phone. And it's free. You'll learn through our great illustrated Bible lessons. It'll be a great resource for anyone. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Our next call is David, and he's listening from Sacramento. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, David. Thanks for calling.
My question is, can someone grieve away the Holy Spirit just by thinking a thought?
Well, there's not one time that a person might think a thought and grieve away the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say that. I suppose it's like they say the straw that broke the camel's back. It's usually a pattern of thoughts over a period of years that people are slowly... They're telling God no. They don't listen to the Lord. But David, I don't think you need to worry about, have I done that? Because usually people who have grieved away the Holy Spirit, they don't think it. They have no spiritual hunger. And if you still have a spiritual hunger to know God and have God speak to you and to hear his voice, well, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, David, we wrote a book, and we'll send you a free copy. And that book is called Beyond Mercy. It talks about what is the unpardonable sin. What does it mean to grieve away the Holy Spirit? And we'd be happy to send you a free copy, or anyone really that would like to have a copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Beyond Mercy. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the free resource, the book called Beyond Mercy. We'll be happy to send it to you. You can also read it for free online at the Amazing Facts Library, just amazingfacts.org. Click on the library link and type in the words Beyond Mercy, and you can read that resource for free. Our next call is E. Frank, and he's listening from New York, New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Yes, I would like to ask Pastor Doug, if you are a saved Christian, you're a Bible believer, but you want to convert others into Christianity and help society, can you go into their beliefs and research their beliefs to become an example to them as Christ was with the sinner.
You know, Jesus and Paul were acquainted with the beliefs of the other religions in their day. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with a person, you know, wanting to know how to better reach people. If you're a Christian and you're wanting to witness to, you know, Buddhist or Muslim neighbors, then it would be a good idea to be sensitive to what their beliefs are so you don't say or do anything that would unnecessarily offend them, and then share your faith. So I think it's okay. You wouldn't want to spend, you know, an inordinate amount of time baptizing yourself in another person's religion, or you might find some of it sticks. But to be educated is probably a good idea. E. Frank, it seems your call dropped off, but I'm trusting you were able to take the answer over the air, and we appreciate your call. I'm trying to think what we have. Don't really have a book on that specifically, but yeah, appreciate your call. Thank you.
Our next call is Michael, listening from Miami, Florida. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor. Good evening.
Evening.
I think my question actually might be a little bit related to the question just before me. That is, I've been in public school for most of my life, even up to now while I'm in college. And needless to say, I've come across a lot of friends, a lot of contemporaries who are either atheist or agnostic. And I was wondering, I'm pretty sure every situation is different, obviously, but is there, biblically speaking, some sort of general way to best approach them, especially people who are very apprehensive to anything spiritual? Like, as soon as you mention the Bible or Christ or Christianity, they're like, oh, here we go. And they don't even want to hear it. So I'm just wondering, is there a...
What's a good way to approach a secular unbeliever or a secular atheist?
Exactly. People who are like very apprehensive to it.
Well, you can't just say, hey, well, the Bible says this. And I used to be, either an atheist or an agnostic. I think it varied from week to week. One of the things that convinced me was there's so many things that happen historically and in life that cannot be scientifically explained by coincidence. They're beyond coincidence. That you just say, you know, this was something supernatural happened. And, you know, I can cite a lot of examples of things that happened to me personally. And the other thing is if they are going to at least be open to the Bible, what you could show them from the Bible, because at some point they've got to develop faith in the Bible if you're going to give them a Bible study, you can show them from the Bible very clear prophecies that were made before the event transpired, and then it happened exactly as it was foretold. We know that it was written before it happened. You can take the prophecies about Jesus. So we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls, these scrolls were written before the time of Christ. The whole book of Isaiah is there. The Psalms are there. And in the Psalms, like Psalm 22, it says, they pierce my hands and my feet. They gamble for my clothing. Then you go to the history of Jesus in all four Gospels, and it says they gambled at the foot of the cross for his clothing, and they pierced his hands and feet. And you go through a number of the prophecies about the Messiah, for instance, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would ride a donkey into the city, and he'd be betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver. How can you foretell all of that unless there's something supernatural about the Bible? So, Michael, yeah, I think you just have to give them logical evidence, because I think Christians can have logical evidence for our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
You know, we have a book that we can share with you, and it's called The Ultimate Resource, and it tells, you know, why the Bible is a unique document that deserves our intelligent consideration. I came from a place where I was a total unbeliever, and through just reading the Bible, I realized it was an incredible document that is supernatural. So, hey, appreciate your question, and we'll send you that resource if you ask for it.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. Again, 800-835-6747. The number with your Bible question here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Tanya is listening from Detroit, Michigan. Tanya, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is, can you lose your salvation?
Well, I think when you ask that, A lot of people believe in something that's called once saved, always saved. In other words, once you make a decision to come to Christ and surrender your heart, nothing you can do can reverse that decision. I don't believe that's biblical, as many Christians also question it. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot have security about your relationship with the Lord and about your destiny. But we've got to be very careful. Even Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the idea that once you accept the Lord, nothing you can do can make you be lost is basically saying Jesus doesn't really save us from our sins. If you accept the Lord, there's struggles involved in being a Christian. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's wrestling that goes on. Paul said that we need to strive. We run a race. We box. Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. There's some effort involved in being a Christian. We're saved only by faith, but the idea that there's no personal effort involved in resisting temptation is not reality, and people are misled by that. So, of course, there's struggles involved. And if we come to Christ, our biggest struggle is maintaining our relationship with him. He will give us the strength. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the idea that once you're saved, you can't be lost means you lose your freedom of choice. You cannot choose to turn away from the Lord. And that would mean you're not free anymore. You're a slave, whether you want to go to heaven or not. And the world is right now filled with people who, you know, they go to church when they're 10 years old and they come forward and say, I want to accept Jesus. And then they walk away from the Lord and they live like the devil. And they say, oh, yeah, well, I'm saved. And Jesus said, it's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father in heaven. So we can't just be saying, Lord, Lord. We need to be willing to do his will. Now, that's a long answer, Tanya, but we have a book we'll send you. You still there?
Yes.
We've got a book we'll send you for free that talks about, can a saved man be lost? Which is exactly what you're asking. Once we're saved, can you be lost? Now, don't be discouraged, those who are out there listening. A lot of people who believe once saved, always saved, when they hear the scriptures on the subject, they say, oh man, am I going to make it? You can come to Jesus and have assurance. You know, Jesus said, peace I give you, and be of good cheer. In the world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So we don't have to be discouraged, but we shouldn't be presumptuous and say, well, once I'm saved, I can do anything I want, and God still has to save me. That's not biblical. I appreciate your call, Tanya, and ask for that book, Can a Saved Man Be Lost?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. The book is called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? We'll send it to anybody who calls and asks. Again, 800-835-6747. It's free. Give us a call, and we'll send this to you for free. You can also read it online at amazingfacts.org. We have Charles listening from Charlotte, North Carolina. Charles, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
I have a question about the second coming of Jesus. We know when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. Those that are left will be caught up. Then it says, you know, about Jesus, if they say he's in the chambers, do not go, or in the desert. And I think in this time of where we are now in the world with current events and everything, you know, some people would not really even whatever denomination you are, whether you believe in the rapture or not. A lot of people think that a delusion is going to come, and even the Bible, you know, calls for a delusion. How do we, like, I know at one point Jesus come down on the Mount of Olives, and the mountains will part, and Jesus will come down. But then, like I said, we have the part where he comes down, the dead in Christ. How do we know that we're not being deceived? What will we see with Jesus?
Well, for one thing, it's going to be very hard to reproduce an illusion of lightning shining from the east even unto the west. Christ said there will be absolutely no doubt. Nobody's going to have to say, they're not going to elbow a person sitting next to him and say, what do you think? Is this the second coming? Christ is telling us, you look at the scope of everything happening, the confluence of all these events. It's at the conclusion of seven plagues. It tells us that the islands, every island and mountain is moved out of its place. The light shines from the east unto the west. The Lord will roar when he comes. There'll be a trumpet. There'll be a shout. Every sense that a person has will be screaming, this is it, because there'll be a a resurrection taking place. There's going to be earthquake. There'll be tsunamis. The heavens will peel back as a scroll. The stars will fall. The sun will turn dark. The moon will turn to blood. I mean, you just look at everything. The total cataclysm of the elements that happen when Jesus comes. It's not going to be something you read in the newspaper and say, wow, look at that. Jesus came yesterday. So you would enjoy a book that we wrote on this subject, Charles. We'll send you a free copy called Anything But Secret. Second Coming is Anything But Secret.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Anything But Secret, dealing with the Second Coming and what the Bible says will happen when Jesus comes. If you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio again is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We have Kurt listening from Brooklyn. Kurt, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Russ.
Evening.
I have a question. I recently found out that there's like two schools of thought when it comes to the beginning of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Some believe that it's in the evening. Some believe that it's at dawn, the rise of the sun. Besides the Genesis account, is there any other scripture that talks about the Sabbath begins in the evening?
Well, I think there are two or three verses that you'll find on this. You can read, for instance, in Leviticus 23, verse 32. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, that by itself is very clear. There's another verse in Mark, I believe, Pastor Ross, and I can't remember it offhand. You might know it, where it says that at evening, when the sun had set, they brought all of the sick to Jesus because they didn't want to bring the sick to Jesus for him to heal on Sabbath. Not that there was anything wrong with it, but they were afraid of their tradition and their religious leaders. But they waited till sundown when the Sabbath was over. So you've got several verses, I think, in the Bible that tell us that the evening and the morning were the first day, and at sundown is when a day ended.
The verse you're thinking of is Mark chapter 1 and verse 32.
Yep, that sounds right.
Mark 1:32.
Are you still there, Kurt?
Yes, I am. Thank you very much.
All right. I hope those verses help. And you would enjoy, you know, there's a new magazine, Amazing Facts, just put out. It's become very popular. And it talks about the rest of your life. And it's sort of a play on words. It's talking about the Sabbath and what a blessing the Sabbath is and how to keep it when it begins. But if you call our office, we'll send you a free complimentary copy of this magazine called The Rest of Your Life. In a moment, we're going to take a little break. There's going to be more Bible questions. We do have some lines open. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678 or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. I think we've been doing this program about 18 years, and it's an exciting adventure every program. Never know exactly what questions are going to come in. If you have a Bible question, it's a free phone call. to our studios that are here in Sacramento. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, just before we go to the phone lines again, we'd like to let our listening friends know about an upcoming event that will be taking place in October. It's actually a series of 10 presentations that you'll be doing called Heroes of Faith. It's going to be aired live on AFTV and 3ABN, also available to see online. So I want to let folks know about that. I'm very excited about that upcoming event.
Yeah, we're doing it's a special new series where we're actually taking the heroes of the Bible and we're showing the basic Bible teachings from these great stories. Stories about like the Battle of Jericho and Rahab and Mary Magdalene and Jonah and the fish and all of these, like the story of Rahab and Jericho, blowing seven trumpets, city of destruction, only those in the house will be saved. It's a great story about the second coming of Jesus and the church. And then, you know, you look at the story of Jonah. It talks about the will of God. When you run from the will of God, it doesn't go well. When you obey the will of God, people are saved and things go better. And so we'll take all these different great stories and we'll bring out the elements of salvation and Christian theology. It's sort of a revival evangelistic program. You could bring your friends to, bring them to your church, and you can turn it on, watch on TV. It'll be on 3ABN or AFTV, or, as Pastor Ross said, we're going to stream a nice clean signal over the Internet.
So to get more information about the series called Heroes of Faith, you can go to the Amazing Facts website. There is a banner right on the homepage. You can click on that, and that'll take you to the website for this special series. The web address is www.theheroesoffaith.org, and you'll be able to learn more there at that website as well. All right, well, Pastor Doug, we're ready for our next caller. We have James, who's listening from Spring, Texas. James, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm all right. First time caller. My question has to deal with wedding rings. Me and my small study group had a big question on that, and there's been a pretty controversy between everyone. So I was wondering if you could clear that up for me.
Well, I'll tell your friends, let's not get into too deep a controversy. You want to have a good spirit there. The question on wedding rings, biblically, you're not going to find wedding rings in the Bible. It's really a tradition that has come down through history. It's become, of course, very popular, and people sort of use it as a badge whether or not a person is on the market and available, engaged, and they say, well, what, you know, what does the ring tell us? I understand it dates back, if you delve deep into the history, to ancient Babylon, that if you had a woman that was a slave that was no longer a virgin, they would put a ring on her finger, and if she was owned, and you know, even in India, you've been to Pastor India, Pastor Ross. It's been a long day, friends. And you know, the married women often have a ring in their nose.
Yeah, actually, a necklace they also wear, symbolizing the marriage.
Yeah, and so different cultures have different customs, but they didn't have any such custom in the Bible. So if you're asking me what the Bible says about it, it's not in the Bible. Now, I personally, I think Pastor Ross also, I take the approach, I don't wear any jewelry. You know, a few years ago, a number of televangelists got into trouble. And one of the things that the secular people were doing, they were making fun of these televangelists because they were asking for everybody's money. And they're wearing Rolex watches and big old rings, and their wives are, you know, bejeweled. And I think Christians ought to be simple. The Bible does say in, what was it, 1 Peter chapter 3, let it not be the outward adorning, the wearing of gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And then Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Timothy, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with gold or pearls or costly array. And so Christians through history have been sort of known for their modesty and simplicity. And so used to be Protestants, Christians, they didn't wear any jewelry. Catholics too. And it's just that, you know, things have changed in the last 1,500 years. But I'm old-fashioned that way. My wife and I have never worn wedding rings, and we're still married. Anyway, that's obviously there are going to be a lot of people in heaven that wore wedding rings, so don't go out of this phone call. Think Pastor Doug says if you wear wedding rings, you can't go to heaven. I'm just telling you what the Bible says.
We have a book that talks about jewelry. I think Joe Cruz has a book called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry.
Yeah, this one actually deals with that. And Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry is the name of the book. We'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. 800-835-6747.
Now, can they read that online for free as well?
They can read that online, just amazingfacts.org. Our next caller is Pred, listening from Irvington, Texas. Pred, welcome to the program.
Yes. Actually, I'm calling from Irvington, New Jersey.
Oh.
Thank you for taking my call. This is my first time calling, and my question is regarding a divorce. 2 weeks ago, I was listening to the show, and there was a guy who brought up the question, but the answer did not given out, and I wanted to, like, I know in the Bible of Matthew, Jesus said, whoever put aside his wife to marry another woman, commit adultery.
Uh-huh.
And I just want to know, like, if whatever the person does, and you know, let's say you have an unfaithful wife, and then, you know, she was caught cheating, and then, you know, you divorced her, are you allowed to remarry again or until that person died?
No, you can remarry if you have biblical grounds. Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And he's talking about if you divorce and remarry. He's not talking about if two people separate. So the only biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage is adultery, marital unfaithfulness. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that if you've got two people that are pagans and one becomes a Christian and the former pagan spouse says, I'm not going to live with my husband or my wife anymore, I'm out of this relationship. If you're abandoned or they divorce you because you have converted to the faith, you're then free to remarry somebody in the faith. That was happening, you know, in the Roman Empire as people went from worshiping Jupiter. You got two people that you know, worshiping the Roman gods, and they become Christians. And one would say, I didn't sign up for this, I'm leaving you. Paul said, if you can keep the marriage together, by all means, keep it together. But if the unbelieving spouse departs, that the believer is not under bondage in these cases, and I think he means not under the bondage of that vow, and they're free then to look for a believing spouse. I wouldn't do anything too quick, though. Anyway.
So they have to stay, you know, unmarried until the other partner dies.
No, that if you've got biblical grounds for divorce, you don't have to stay unmarried until the former partner dies. If you have biblical grounds for remarriage, then, like again, I wouldn't do anything quickly, but you are permitted to remarry. You know, God hates divorce. You can read where the Lord says that in Malachi, and it's, you know, it's something that we certainly should avoid.
We have a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and deals with the subject. We'll be happy to send this to you, Fred, or anybody wanting to learn more. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, you can ask for the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. You can read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. Our next call is JR, and he's listening from Clovis, Minnesota. JR, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor Doug.
Yeah.
Pastor Ross, how are you all doing tonight?
Really well.
I'm from Clovis, New Mexico.
Right. I know where that is.
Okay. I thought they said Minnesota somewhere.
I did. I got mixed up with the N and the M.
Pastor Ross and I we're dyslexic, but we get the Bible right.
The question I wanted to ask about Revelation 12:17, and would it be related to John 14:15.
Well, let me go. I know what Revelation 12:17 says. You said, is it related to John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments?
Yes.
Yeah, because it tells us that the dragon is wroth with the woman, and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God. So the devil hates those that love God's commandments. And if you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me.
Amen.
So,
amen. That's what I wanted to get straightened out, and I appreciate y'all answering me that. Do you have a book or anything that I could ask for on the seal of God? I think Joe Cruz had a little sermon about the seal of God.
Yeah, you know, I think we've got that new magazine that we just talked about called The Rest of Your Life. We will send you a free copy of that, and there is a segment in there that talks about the seal of God. And, of course, the first part of the seal of God is the Holy Spirit, but there's something deeper than that that you find in the law of God. For our friends that are listening, a Bible seal contained three obvious characters. It's like if you see the president give a speech, it'll have the presidential seal. It'll say President Barack Obama, United States of America. So it's got the name, the title, and the territory. And in the law of God, you can find the name, the title, and the territory. And so you take a look, get that study or that magazine, The Rest of Your Life, and there'll be more there. Thank you, JR.
Our next caller is Barbara, listening from Huntsville, Alabama. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How you all doing?
Hi, Barbara. How are you?
You're doing a great job. I'm just really proud of you guys. My question is, the wine that Jesus made through a miracle at the wedding in Canaan, was it fermented or not?
I believe it was. I firmly believe it was unfermented, and I think there's good reason for that. At the end of the story, it says that the governor of the feast, by the way, friends, this is in John chapter 2. It's only found in the Gospel of John. First miracle of Jesus was turning the water to wine. That wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ, which is pure. It's not fermented. Just like he said, my body is the bread. He also gave them at the Last Supper wine. The word grape juice does not appear in the Bible because they called grape juice wine. They had strong drink, and they had, fermented wine. Jesus talks about new wine. He says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Obviously, new wine is not fermented. But at the end of the wedding feast, the governor said, you save the best for last. You could get fermented wine all year long. And what you couldn't get was fresh wine except right at the harvest time. Somehow, Jesus had produced brand new fresh wine, the very best, at this wedding feast that may not have even been during harvest time. So they were all surprised by that. So yeah, can you picture Jesus giving people, I think those vessels that they filled with water were like 30 gallons apiece. I can't imagine. And there were six of them. Six times three is, 180 gallons of booze. I can't imagine Jesus getting everybody drunk, especially since people get, are addicted to alcohol and it destroys their lives. It's hard to comprehend. Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Hey, thank you, Barbara. We do have a book we'll send you called The Christian and Alcohol.
All you'll have to do is give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Alcohol and the Christian. Again, 800-835-6747. Our next call is Joseph, listening from, actually it's Dominic, excuse me, Dominic calling from Long Island, New York. Dominic, welcome to the program.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you.
My question is about the Antichrist of the Bible would obviously be considered a false prophet,
uh-huh. Right?
So I'm worried about in this day and age where we have a foreigner addressing Congress, let's put it that way. How would you consider, what should we fear? Should we fear something? I think we should.
Well, first let me talk about the word Antichrist. It's amazing that everyone thinks about the book of Revelation when they talk about the Antichrist, and the word Antichrist does not appear in Revelation. It does appear in the letters of John. If you look, for instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, little children, it is now the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then you can also find in 1 John 2:22, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And then the fourth reference is in 1 John 4:3. And this is the spirit of Antichrist you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. So back when John wrote his gospel, the spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of replacing the truth with counterfeit teachings of Jesus and counterfeit leaders that are against Christ. That's what anti means, against. If a person is anti-establishment, they're against establishment. Antichrist is against Christ. But there is a supreme Antichrist in the last days, an Antichrist power that is found in Revelation. Though it's not named, it's often called the beast. And many Protestants for hundreds of years associated that with the Catholic Church and the Pope. I'm just telling you, don't hang up on me. Don't change the channel. This is just history. All you've got to do is read what Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon and John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and Cotton Mather, and you name any of your Puritan Protestant reformers, they all read Revelation 17 and Revelation 12, and they said, this is pointing to the organization in Rome. And when a man lives in a palace and he says he's the representative of Christ, then they felt that was Antichrist.
So now we have this problem before Congress.
Yeah, it's very interesting that, Pope is now for the first time going to address, the Pope's been to America before, Pope's even addressed United Nations. This is the first time a Pope is going to be addressing a joint session of Congress, which is the most powerful assembly of, American leaders that legislate. And if the Catholic Church in Europe is the first beast of Revelation 13, and if America is the second beast in Revelation 13, this is a significant event that I think is people need to, and let's see, what's the date today? It's about 1 month from today. He's going to arrive and speak to the United Nations. He's going to talk to Philadelphia about the family, and, it sounds like good things, and going to the White House, and he's going to address the Congress. Now, the issue I have with this as an American citizen is the Pope is the leader of a church, but he's treated as a leader of a country because the Catholic Church formed the Vatican as an independent state so they could be a diplomatic power. The U.S. would never ask for any other leader of a denomination to address the government. I mean, with all the separation of church and state that they're pushing, that's pretty amazing. So it is historic, Dominic. By the way, friends, we have a lesson that talks about the Antichrist. If you've not seen it, we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can answer the study guide called Who is the Antichrist? Again, 800-835-6747. And also, Pastor Doug, just for a limited period of time, we've made available on YouTube a documentary on the Book of Revelation that we've done at Amazing Facts called Revelation, the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon, and it is now available in its full. It's almost 2 hours in length, and it deals with Revelation 12, Revelation 17, gets right into these prophecies, so a great resource for anyone to take a look at. Our next caller is Joseph, and he's listening from Denver, Colorado. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hi. I was always taught that when Jesus was on the cross, he felt everybody's pain.
Uh-huh.
First, is that true? And if it is, who gave him that pain, or how did he get it? Because I don't think just being tortured by man, could produce that much pain.
Well, I don't know that Jesus simultaneously felt the pain that every human has ever felt. What Jesus did is he suffered for all of the sins and the guilt of the world, of everybody who sinned, which is a little different than the physical pain. Now, a man could never endure that. If you took the pain of three people and heaped it on one person, that might kill him. It depends on how much pain or what that pain is. But Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was God become a man. And so he suffered in a way that no human could ever bear the suffering. When he was on the cross, he suffered physically. He suffered nakedness. He suffered emotional pain. He suffered the pain of isolation. He suffered the pain of imprisonment, pinned there on the cross. And Jesus tells a parable one time. He says, I was hungry and you gave me drink. I was thirsty, you gave me food. I was sick or in prison or naked, and you came to me. And he said, and as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he was hungry, he was thirsty. Of course, he said, I thirst, so there's no question about that. He was naked. They took away his clothes and gambled for his clothing. He was imprisoned. He felt sick. He was a stranger. Everything he identified about the suffering of humanity, all of the suffering humanity can fit into one of those six definitions Jesus experienced on the cross. So he suffered for the whole world. He took the sin of the world in those hours. He was actually on the cross 7 hours, 6 hours alive, 1 hour dead. And in those 6 hours alive, he was going through that valley of the shadow of death, and the devil heaped upon him all of the misery he possibly could. Hey, I appreciate that, Joseph. I don't know if I answered your question.
You did.
All right. Well, thank you. You know, we've got a great book that talks about the high cost of the cross. We'll send you a free copy.
Number to call, 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book called The High Cost of the Cross. The number is 800-835-6747. We have Mark listening from Westland, Michigan. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Your radio ministry is a tremendous blessing to the community, so thank you for having the show.
Privilege. Thank you.
My question pertains to the trumpet, but I just thought it was interesting, and I'm going to ask that really quick, too, but I just thought it was interesting what you just said about the Pope coming to the United States and addressing, I think you said, the Congress or something like that, and how that may be fulfilling some scripture in Revelation 12 and 13, I believe you said that. And if that is correct, if I heard you correctly, and it's 12 and 13, that would seem to imply that we would be in the middle of the tribulation, because my understanding has been that the rapture would have taken place by chapter 4 of Revelation, and so anything, the church would be out of the world after chapter 4. There would be no more mention of the church in the book of Revelation.
Well, let me jump in. We got to tie it off as a question, Mark. We're going to run out of time. First, based on what you just said, I don't believe that we are in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation yet. I think what Revelation is saying is that these events where the beast power can be compelling the governments of the world to keep certain religious laws that violate the law of God, you know, that's what it says, compelling the world to worship in a way that's unbiblical, or they cannot buy or sell. I think we're on the cusp of that. That's the beginning of the tribulation. And you would really appreciate our video called The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And by the way, friends, we just did something. Because of the times we're in, we have actually posted that video in high definition for free. I think it's up for a few more days. And if you type in The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon, you will see the video. You can watch it. And there's a study guide. You had a quick second question, Mark, but we got about a minute left on the trumpet.
People around the world reported in, I think, the year 2011 that they heard loud sounds that like trumpets around the world. If that was the case, which trumpet would it be pertaining to Scripture?
You know, I've heard that. I think I saw some YouTubes about that. But I think that the trumpets that are sounding, of the seven trumpets there in Revelation, they're telling us about things that happened historically. I don't know that when Jesus descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump, that's going to be a real audible trump everyone will hear. The seven trumpets of Revelation are not, I don't think you're going to be hearing this loud trumpet blast in the sky. The devil could counterfeit something like that. I think it's, I think the things that happened where you see historically the military attack on the church.
You know, in the Bible, of course, Revelation is a symbolic book. And so we have these different symbols of seals and horses and trumpets and beasts. But if you look in the scriptures, a trumpet was often used to announce war. It was also used for warning and announcement, but in particular war. And when you look at the trumpets listed in Revelation chapter 8, and then later on the seventh trumpet is Revelation chapter 11, it's really announcing different judgments or wars that have come against God's people over time. Now, the first trumpet has been identified as being the destruction of Jerusalem back in AD 70 by the Romans. We don't have time to get into all the symbols there, but really, the trumpets follow a sequence of judgments during the Christian era. It brings us all the way up till today.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Mark. You know, it would not be fair to a caller if we took a question. By the time you finished the question, we'd be going off the air. And so what I'd like to do in the last few seconds is just tell you what a blessing it is to study with everybody here. And keep in mind that even though the program's over, we have material and Bible answers available all week long at our website. It's new, updated. If you've not been there, lots of free things you can download, books, audio, videos, amazingfacts.org. Amazingfacts.org. God bless you. We'll talk and study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals. I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in a door, and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store, and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did. And I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees. I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle, and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today?
When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.